We hear this phrase, country living, and it's this idea of I live out of town and things are a little bit quieter, but there's also maybe some that live on a golf course, and there's golf course living, and then there's urban living, right? I live in the city, maybe someone who lives in a big city and the things that come with that. I can walk to a coffee shop, I can ride the light rail to work, those type of things. But today we're going to focus on gospel living. What does it mean to live in the gospel? Oftentimes we think of the good news of Jesus Christ as something that impacted us at one moment in time when we received Christ as our Savior. And that's definitely true, but the gospel is something that continues to impact us. It continues to be something that we live in. It defines our lives, that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. The Apostle Paul is in prison, and he's experiencing joy. It's improbable joy. It's not the place that you'd think somebody has joy. Joy is different than happiness. Happiness is based on our circumstances. Joy is based on the reality of who God is. This simple outline of the book of Philippians, Jesus others you, joy. Chapter 1, this focus on Christ. We're going to read today, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Chapter 2, others, to be others-centered, to esteem others better than ourselves. Then you, chapters 3 and 4, Paul examines his own life. Are we growing in joy? Are we allowing the joy of the Lord to be our strength? So join me in verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The first thing about gospel living is gospel living has hardships that lead to opportunities. Paul says to the church of Philippi, who would tend to be discouraged that their pastor, their mentor, their friend is in prison, he says, look, I don't want you to be discouraged over the hardships in my life, because it's actually turned out for opportunity for the gospel. I have opportunities here in prison to be able to proclaim the gospel. Do we understand that gospel living does involve hardship? I think this is something that's a shock to our culture. It's a shock to our system. It's this idea of if God really loved me, that he wouldn't allow for me to suffer. But remember, we serve a suffering Savior. The way that Jesus accomplished the gospel is he suffered upon the cross. The Father sent his Son as the Savior of the world. And God calls us into suffering. He allows prison-like experiences for his glory. We see the glory of God through the suffering of Jesus Christ. And God loves souls. You know, I've been thinking about our community and our city, and it seems that there's more and more violence and shootings that are taking place, and there's so many that don't know Christ as their Savior. And as God looks at our city, as he looks at the world, he wants people to come to know him. And so sometimes God will allow suffering in our lives so that the gospel can be proclaimed to others. Hardships oftentimes bring us into new locations and new relationships. You lose your job, sometimes that means you've got to move to a whole different city or state. Or it could be another workplace inside of the city, but it brings you into a whole new relationship with people. You're renting a home, and those that own the home call you up and say, hey, we're going to sell the house. And that difficulty of finding a new place to live, you're going to have a whole new group of neighbors. You have a health challenge, you get a diagnosis, you get cancer and you're going through treatment, that's going to bring you into fellowship with medical professionals. Now, I appreciate medical professionals from a distance. We really don't want to spend time with our doctors. No offense to those of you that are doctors. We appreciate you, but that cancer is going to bring you into a group of people that you would have never been with otherwise. It can be as simple as the car breaks down and you're in the mechanic shop. There could be an opportunity for the gospel there in that mechanic shop. And to say, okay, Lord, I want to be open to the people that you have placed around me to serve in the midst of this hardship. But we'll tend to want to be focused on ourselves. We'll tend to be focused on our own feelings and to say, Lord, help me to see what you've got going on in this prison. I'm sure for Paul, It would have been easy for him to be inward focused and not seeing the opportunities that were before him. A few weeks ago, I shared about ending up in the hospital in April of 2020. And one of my wife's friends, or a family friend, she texted my wife and said, "I really think God's going to have some gospel opportunities for Eric while he's in the hospital." And Amber shared that with me, and I was like, "I'm not really honestly too excited about that." You know, like, like I want to share the gospel, but I, you know, I'm in the hospital. This is, rather not be in the hospital, right? And sure enough, there was no patients in the hospital. It was COVID. The nurse, it's a 12-hour shift, a young guy, he just kept coming into my room and talking, and then he'd come back and talk some more, and finally he just sits down for 2 hours and he's sharing his life with me, and we were able to talk about Christ, and never saw him again, but that was a gospel opportunity that came from being in the hospital. And that's part of gospel living. That's part of surrendering our lives to Christ, is there are going to be hardships. This hardship is because Paul is following Jesus. He is being faithful to the gospel. His commitment to the gospel got him placed in prison, and with this comes this opportunity. Verse 13, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." What would it be like to be the palace guard and have to watch over the Apostle Paul? Like, who's really trapped, the guard or Paul? I think the guard is. Paul's getting in their life. Paul's loving on them. Paul's proclaiming Christ. So, hey, we talked about this last week. What do you think about Jesus? And the whole palace guard hears of the gospel and the rest. What would it be like to be a fellow inmate of the Apostle Paul? Hey, could I get a new inmate? You know, can I change roommates? This guy just keeps sharing Jesus with me to where everybody knows his chains are in Christ. And this is a difficult perspective, but it's very healthy to realize, hey, I'm not in chains to the Roman Empire. I'm not in chains to these Jews that hate me, that want to see me killed. I'm in chains to Jesus Christ. And take your difficulty. Take what you feel chained to. Take your prison experience and say, God has allowed this. The sovereignty of God, that God's ultimately in control of my life, so I can surrender this to the Lord and understand that my situation is actually in Christ. In verse 14, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So you can see Paul is processing his pain. He's looking for, what is God doing in the midst of this difficulty? Paul mentions rejoicing a lot in this letter, but he also mentions the mind, how we think, 10 times. And he's thinking, okay, what has God done through this? And God's actually encouraged believers to where believers are more confident by the chains of Paul to speak boldly without fear. What happens when we're silenced about the gospel, where we don't share that Jesus is the only way for salvation? Well, that encourages other believers to be silent. Well, I guess they're being silent. I should probably be silent. But what happens when a believer, God oftentimes uses one person that surrendered to them, when we see somebody like Paul who's in a difficult situation and they're continuing to proclaim Christ, it spurs us on to love and good works. It births courage inside of us. Courage gives birth to more courage. Joshua, when he's starting his leadership, Moses has passed away. What was the message that God gave to Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. Because that courage then is going to overflow to the rest of the children of Israel. So don't minimize your situation. Don't minimize your difficulty. Don't settle into that place of being silent. I think in our culture, we feel this pressure to be silent about who Jesus is and the message of the Bible. We don't have to be ashamed of God's message. Biblical sexuality, we don't have to be ashamed of it. God designed male and female. He designed sex. He's got the manual on healthy sexuality. We don't have to be ashamed of that. We don't have to be ashamed of God's message on life. We don't have to be ashamed about the gospel, and we can be courageous in Christ, and that then encourages other believers. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. As Paul, this spiritual leader, this pastor, this apostle, he's in prison. This opens the door for other leaders. And there's some that are preaching Christ out of goodwill, the right motivation, but there's others that are sharing Christ out of envy and strife. We can do the right thing the wrong way. And they're doing the right thing. They're proclaiming Christ, but they're actually doing it out of a selfish ambition and out of this motivation of envy. They want to be like the Apostle Paul. They've seen the way that God has used Paul, and they want to be recognized like Paul. And yet there's also this fighting, this strife, somehow using God's kingdom and God's work and sharing the gospel as a way of division and strife. In verse 16, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. So Paul has the physical hardship of being in prison, but he also has this difficulty that there's believers that don't like him. And even while he's in prison, they want to make it worse. And they're going about teaching Christ with selfish ambition. So we have to examine our hearts inside of gospel living. Well, why am I serving the Lord? Why am I sharing the gospel? Do I love the Lord and do I love this person? Or is it some type of merit badge? Oh, I shared the gospel today. I get a Boy Scout badge on my shoulder, you know, not really loving and caring about that person, but actually just wanting to keep score somehow in our own economy. Lord, free me from selfish ambition. Free me from envy. Free me from strife. In verse 17, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The person who's sharing the gospel out of goodwill, they're doing it with the motivation of love, understanding that Paul is appointed to this place of suffering, that he's appointed to be a defense for the gospel, to go to prison for the sake of the gospel. But the real thing to focus on here is Paul's response to this. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and this I rejoice, yes, will rejoice. Some are clearly off. They're off in their motivation, but they're right in their message. They're right in proclaiming that Jesus is the way of salvation. Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul chooses to rejoice, even though they're trying to get at him, because they're proclaiming Jesus. This is a really healthy perspective from the Apostle Paul. Instead of getting bent out of shape, instead of coming off the rails, says, no, I realize that they're trying to get at me, but I'm going to rejoice in the fact that Christ is being proclaimed. And this is the amazing thing of God's grace, is someone can share the gospel with the wrong motivation, even a selfish motivation, and God will still use the gospel in someone's life. Why does he do that? Because he loves that person. He wants to see that person come to know Christ as their Savior. And it's humbling. There's times where we're not in the right place and God will still use us. But it's also a warning to us. Don't think if God's using your life that necessarily your motivations are right. Because God's using your life out of his grace and the power of his message, and our motivations could still be in that wrong place. We go on to verse 19, and very powerful verse. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul says, please be praying for me, and I know your prayer is effective, and your prayer is going to result in my deliverance and also the supply of the Spirit. We get weary in prayer. Sometimes we wonder, is God hearing our prayers? Is he answering our prayers? And be encouraged. If you're praying for someone that's in a difficult situation, the supply of the Spirit is a result of you praying for them. Paul has the Spirit of God living inside of him. The Spirit never leaves him or forsakes him, but it's that fresh outpouring of the Spirit. It's the comfort of the Spirit. He's needing the help of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, hey, please pray for me. Continue to pray for me, because it's going to result in the supply of the Spirit. It's going to result in deliverance. Don't give up on someone who's in a difficult situation. They're suffering. They're on your heart. Pray for them. It could result in their deliverance. It could result in the supply of the Spirit in their life. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul, in the midst of prison, he actually has expectation. And expectation is powerful, isn't it? When we look forward to something, when we have hope, it may be something simple. Maybe there's a meal that you're looking forward to later today. Food's powerful. I mean, maybe it's a meal that you really enjoy eating with someone you really love, a good friend, your spouse, some family members, and you're like, it's a simple thing, but I'm looking forward to this. You know, I'm looking forward to the weather that we're having. It's great. You know, one of the wonderful things about Colorado is we have four seasons, and we're getting into warmer weather and more sunlight. Praise the Lord, right? And Paul's expectation is that God is going to be glorified. He says, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. Paul is wrestling with, how's this going to turn out? I'm in prison. They could come in and execute me at any moment, any day, or I could be delivered. But his expectations, not in the outcome of his circumstance, but actually it's this hope, it's this confidence that God is going to be glorified, magnified in his body by life or death. Paul is surrendering to the trial. He's surrendering to God's will in the midst of it and says, Lord, if you take me home, I believe you're going to be magnified in that process. But if I continue to live, it's already decided, God, I want you to be magnified in my body. And that's a powerful concept, that our bodies, our physical bodies, our person, sinful and fallen as we are, yet as God's children, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're salt and light, and somebody's perspective of Jesus could actually be magnified because we spend time with them. That's the Lord. And how cool that God could use our lives in that way. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, that's my purpose. That's what I'm living for. If I have life, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. If I die, then I trust that Christ will be magnified. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Gospel living has Christ at the center. Christ at the center. Paul's saying, this is life for me, is Christ. If you make Christ your life is secure. Paul's in prison, but he still has life. I don't think his finances are too good in prison, but he has life. I think there's probably a lot of difficulty that's there for him, but he has life. If you were to honestly say, for me to live is blank, it's easy to give the Sunday school answer if you grew up going to church and you're a third grader and the Sunday school teacher asks a question and your answer is Jesus, right? It's easy to go, for me to live is Jesus. Jesus is my life. But what is it that I'm really passionate about? What is it that I'm really investing myself into? Jesus said that he is bread of life and living water, that he's the one that ultimately satisfies our soul and this thirst that we have inside of us. And sometimes we can take really good things and we can make it our life. You might say, you know, for me to live is family. It's my marriage, it's my kids, and that's my life, and that's what I'm passionate about. That's what I pour myself into. That's where I find my identity. But your family was never created to be the bread of life or living water. Agreed? Like, that's an unfair expectation to put upon them, but we're living for them in a sense. Now, does God have a heart for family, and does he want us to invest in family? Absolutely. But it's secondary to Jesus being my life. How about work? My life is work. I'm passionate about my work. I love my job. I live for my job. If I don't have my job, I don't know what I would do. It would be a loss of identity. Now, is work a blessing from the Lord? The opportunity to do it? The ability to do it? Absolutely. But man, work is never going to be the bread of life. It's never going to be living water. It's going to give you a false identity, and it's going to leave you longing for more. Sometimes even ministry, right? The calling. Paul could have said, for me to live is to be an apostle. Well, he can't church plant while he's in prison. His life is not to be an apostle. His life is not what he gets to do for the Lord. He's saying, my life is Jesus. I have the bread of life. I have the living water. I have the gospel. I have his goodness that he has given to me. If Christ is not your life, you really don't have life. You don't have the abundant life that Jesus came to give. You've got some type of counterfeit. And we're all at different places with this. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior, and this morning, Jesus is calling you to believe the gospel and be the child of God. But also, as God's children, we can get off track. We're God's children, we've believed the gospel, we're saved, but at some point, we have lost Jesus being our life. In Jeremiah 12:13, it says this, "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." In Israel, as you look at these ancient cities, these ruins that you can walk in, many times they had to dig cisterns in the bedrock, these deep, deep cisterns, because their water was the rain, the runoff, and it would fill these cisterns. And here God is saying, look, I'm the living water. I'm this continual flow of water, but you have forsaken me and you've worked really hard to dig these cisterns, these other wells that cannot satisfy, that cannot produce any water. So it could be a good thing in its wrong priority, but it also sometimes is a sinful thing. It's something that God has said, I want you to stay away from, and that has defined our life, defined our life. But thankfully, we serve a God who allows U-turns, where he allows us to come back to him and to say, Jesus, you're my life. Now, what might it look like if Jesus is our life? Devotion begins with attention. If something's got my attention, I tend to geek out on it, I'm interested in it, I'm learning more about it, my heart's involved in it, and it's God getting our attention. It's his goodness, it's his grace, it's his majesty, his holiness, where we go, oh, Lord, you have my attention. And then that's followed up with devotion, where hopefully Christ is seen in how we spend our time, where we're reading the word, where we're praying, where we're worshiping, where we're spending time with God's people, that the priority of Christ is seen in finances, that we give. We say, Lord, I want to give tithes and offerings unto you. And the way that I speak and the things that I watch and what I think about, you're my life. You know, it's easy to say, well, Jesus is my life, but then there's no actions that follow through with that. How would that look in my marriage with Amber if I'm like, oh, this is my wife, but I don't spend any time with her? It's like, really? Well, that doesn't seem like a very good marriage, right? And so as Jesus is our life, then hopefully there's actions that naturally come from that. But notice, if Christ is my life, then death is gain. If we're living for Christ and Christ takes us home to be with him, we're finishing the race. Paul's like, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid of them taking my life. In Psalms, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. God sees it differently when he takes someone home to be with him. Verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. So Paul has this healthy tension of saying, I might go home to be with the Lord, which would be my gain, but if I stay here on the earth, I'm going to serve believers, I'm going to continue to serve the church of Philippi, and God will use me in their lives, which would also be a benefit, and I can't choose. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So let's examine two things in these verses. And the first is, gospel living has an eternal hope. There should be a healthy desire for us to go be with the Lord. Paul wants to be with the Lord. We know from Paul's letter to the church of Corinth that he had a vision of heaven and he longed to be with the Lord. Streets of gold sound pretty good. Beholding God, seeing him, being around his throne, the marriage feast of the Lamb, glorified, glorified body, glorified with fellow believers, no longer sinning against others, others sinning against us, no more weeping, no more pain, no more doctor's appointments, no more taxes. Woo! Right? Church, we have an eternal hope. That's what we look forward to. Don't let your heart be troubled because I go to prepare a place for you. This world is going to be messed up until we go home to be with the Lord. That's the reality of this condition. So we need to focus our eyes upon eternity. If there's something in our hearts where we don't long for heaven, let's ask God to do some heart surgery. Heaven's not just a bunch of chubby angels playing harps forever, right? It's a place of great rejoicing that we look forward to. Every good thing in this life is just a small foreshadowing of what heaven is going to be like. But also, gospel living has a temporal purpose. Paul says, I also have a desire to remain in the flesh because I know that the church of Philippi needs me. And we should have a desire to remain here as well. Now, hear me out on this. And you may argue with me, but please argue with God's word. Is Paul does have a desire to live this life, and I think that that's healthy. As a believer, if we've gotten to the place where we say, you know, I don't even want to live anymore. I'm so excited about heaven that I'm completely checked out on this life. That's not God's desire. That eternal hope and that vision of eternity should cause us to say, I want to invest in unbelievers. I want to encourage believers. I want my life to count. It's not up to us to decide when we go home to be with the Lord. Suicide is not a biblical option for a believer. And if you're wrestling with that, we'd love to come alongside of you. You're not alone. But don't let Satan convince you that your life doesn't matter and God doesn't have purpose for you. As long as we're here on this side of heaven, God has people for us to invest in. He has good works for us to be able to walk in. And we should also look forward to those temporal purposes. It's healthy to say, man, I would love to go home to be with the Lord, but I'd also like to see my kids grow up. I'd also like to see my grandkids grow up. I'd love to go home to be with the Lord, but marriage sounds pretty cool. And if God has that for me, I'm open to that. I'd love to go home to be with the Lord, but God's called me to be single and I want to see what he has for my life. I want to be used by the Lord. So if we've completely checked out on this life, I think we've also missed out on what God has for us. Gospel living has that healthy tension where, yes, I want to go home to be with the Lord, but I also want to see what God has for me in this life. In verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. The Lord must have spoken to the Apostle Paul where he believes he's going to get out of prison and he's going to be reunited with the church of Philippi. For some of you, you've had a scare with death. You've been at that moment where you almost passed away and God spared you life and you get to go visit the church of Philippi. Like, enjoy those people that God has placed in your life. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Gospel living has a call to godliness. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by God's grace as we believe the gospel. And now that Jesus has saved us, We want Jesus to be seen in our conduct. We want Jesus to be seen in the life that we're living. We want people to be able to experience the love of God through our lives. And thankfully, God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus saves us by grace, he actually invites us to follow him. He says, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Surrender your life to me. Enter into this relationship with me. And it's in that relationship and that surrender that we find the joy of the Lord. Trusting the gospel is not just getting fire insurance. You know, it's not just like an insurance policy. You know, you've got a life insurance policy where you're like, you know, if I pass away, my family gets this amount of money. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know that I have eternal life. But Jesus is calling us into light. He's calling us into love. He's calling us into his mission, saying, I want your life to be used by me, and saying, Lord, I'm surrendering my conduct to you. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul says, whether I see you or not, God is calling you to this. God is calling you to stand in one spirit, to be of one mind. One of the reasons that Paul writes this letter is because there's fighting in the church. There's two women that are fighting in the church. Imagine that, fighting in the church, right? And so Paul's saying, hey, whether I'm there or not, I want you guys to walk in unity together. In verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Gospel living has no fear. Paul's saying, look, I know I'm in prison. You could be in prison because of your faith in Christ, because of sharing the gospel, but don't be scared of your adversary. Don't be scared of the persecution that you may go through. John MacArthur, as he preaches so faithfully out in Southern California, he's in his 80s now, and he just keeps going and going and going. And he got in a lot of trouble during COVID from the state of California for keeping his church open. And there was threats of him going to prison. And they asked him if he's scared. And he's like, no, I'm not scared of going to prison. Never thought I'd have a prison ministry, but let's go, right? he wasn't afraid. And we don't need to be afraid. If there's those that are coming against Christians and coming against the gospel, it's proof of their perdition. What does that mean? It's proof of their spiritual condition. It's proof of their destruction if they don't repent and receive Christ as their Savior. But to a believer who is suffering for Christ, it's actually proof of your salvation. It's proof of the fact that God has gotten a hold of your life. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We don't go out looking for persecution. We don't pick fights. But if it comes, we don't need to be afraid. In verse 29, for to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The first half of this verse we would wholeheartedly agree with. It's been appointed for us to be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for calling me by name. But we probably wouldn't be so quick to rejoice in the fact that we're appointed to suffering. God's economy is completely different from our economy. God allows suffering. He appoints suffering. And he's able to use suffering for his glory. He's able to use this prison experience to strengthen Paul, to be a witness to unbelievers, to strengthen believers. And it was absolutely inside of God's will for Paul to be in prison. And in context here in verse 29, salvation is a good thing and suffering is a good thing. That's God's economy. We go, okay, Lord, you've actually appointed me to suffer. Now, please hear me on this. If you don't understand this about God, I think you'll be stumbled by suffering. You'll go, well, wait a second. Why is God allowing suffering in my life? It can be easy to go down to that mindset of, Lord, I've tried to serve you. I've tried to follow you. And I thought that there would be this promise that basically it would be Disneyland here in this life. I mean, Paul could have said, Lord, I've surrendered my life to you. I've been proclaiming the gospel. You've abandoned me. You've allowed me to be in prison. Think of John the Baptist. He's the forerunner of Jesus, and he gets arrested and killed by Herod in prison, beheaded. And that's what God had for him, for God's glory. And for us to understand, okay, Lord, from your perspective, suffering's not a bad thing, so I'm gonna trust you in the midst of this suffering that I'm actually appointed to suffer. This is where we get to know Christ in a greater way, where God's able to use our lives. In verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So Paul has this conflict of suffering, this conflict of wanting to go home to be with the Lord, but also wanting to stay here in this life. And Paul's sharing, hey, you know what? This conflict's gonna be in you as well. It's not just me who is gonna go through suffering. So for us this morning, if we could focus our attention in on this, is Christ my life, or have I dug some other wells? Is Christ my life, or have I dug some other wells? You know, one of the real low points in my life came about 1 year into marriage, and I know what you're thinking. Oh yeah, it must have been a really rough first year. And it was actually the opposite. Like, Amber and I really enjoyed our first year of marriage, and really every blessing that I had longed for, I was experiencing. I was one of those teens, young adults that like thought a lot about the future and like, what is it that God would have for me? And I always wanted a youth pastor. I always wanted to be married, thought it'd be cool to be able to own a home. And God allowed all those things to happen. I was youth pastoring here at RMC. God brought Amber into my life, this amazing godly woman. We were met and married in 8 months. And we were able to buy this little house downtown, major fixer-upper. I'm at a youth retreat. It was a regional youth retreat, sleeping on bunk beds. And it was an amazing night. There was a bunch of kids that were coming to the Lord, and God was working. And I'm laying in this bunk bed, and I'd never felt more empty. It was completely empty. I'm like, what's going on? And it became clear, God began to speak to my heart that I had taken the blessings that God had given to me and the blessings had become my life. In the newness of marriage, I'd stopped spending time in the Word. I'd stopped spending time in prayer. I was fully invested as a youth pastor, and that was my life and forming my identity. All the time outside of that was going into this house of trying to be able to fix it up. The blessings had actually become my life, and I had substituted those from drinking from the fountain of living water. And God in his grace allowed me to feel emptiness. We have to examine, you know, why is this emptiness inside of me? Can't fully trust our emotions, but it may be that God is allowing us to experience that because we're not drinking from the fountain of living water. And Jesus says, if you thirst, come to me. When was the last time you came to Jesus to satisfy that thirst? Maybe as a believer, you've never really understood this. Well, what does this really mean to look to Jesus to be my life, to be my bread of life? He'd love to show you, have that conversation. Jesus, I want to come to you and drink of you. As we worship and as we pray, let's respond. Let's respond to what God's doing in our hearts and our lives. If you need to come and receive prayer, we oftentimes open this up, but if you're like, you know, I'm at that place where I need to drink of the fountain of living water, there'll be a team that's available here in the front. But also, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you are designed to know Christ. You're gonna be empty until you surrender yourself to Christ. And Jesus died for your sin. Sin are those things that we do wrong, where we rebel against God. Sometimes it's even trying to do the right thing and we miss the mark, and that separates us from God. But Jesus, in his love for you, he went and died upon the cross and rose again to save you from hell, to give you heaven, but also to bring you into this living water. As we've studied, it's not an easy life, but it's that worthwhile life. So come and receive Christ as your Savior. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Jesus, we thank you that you are living water, and forgive us for looking to other things, sometimes looking to the blessings that you've provided, sometimes looking to sinful things, and we want to come and drink deeply of you, and even as we worship, to surrender our hearts and lives afresh to you. Lord, we pray that your word would bear fruit in our lives. So we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name, amen.